chapter 7 of Revelation. We're going to continue our study here. We had recently covered the up to the sixth seal, and there's one more seal, but sandwiched in between there, between 6 and 7, is the sealed of Israel, and we'll begin chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now these angels are holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now I want you to think about that for a second. How many of you ever been out on a very still day where there's just not any wind? How many would agree with me that even a breeze at times is pleasant, right? So the winds had been held back, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it begins to list them out from verse 5 through verse 8. And 12,000 from each of the tribes. And verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So the first thing you see here is a sealing of 144,000. And it's very clear, and I think it's obvious, that these are literal Jews. These are Jewish people that are being sealed here, not Jehovah's Witnesses. And from the 12 tribes. And then after these things, verse 9, I looked, and there was a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These," and that word "sir" can also be "Lord." "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I'm just going to present a few scenarios here as we're going through. I'm being careful not to be too dogmatic as we study this book. I'm going to give you what I see, and according to my understanding, as the Lord has revealed it to me. But first of all, I want to start with 144,000. The Lord Himself sealed these 144,000. Now, we know that in a company, there'd be 1,000, which was a perfect cube, 10 by 10 by 10, equals 1,000. And then there was 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then there was even 12 apostles. We see the number 12. 12 times 12 is 144, plus 1,000 is 144,000. Now, God does everything for purpose, for reason. God is a God of perfection. And so this is what God has chosen. These are the people He chose to seal. Now remember, the Antichrist will seal those who worship the beast, amen, with his seal. But God has placed His seal upon the heads, foreheads of these 144,000 Jews. And so it's got to be, it represents a Jewish remnant, witnesses on the earth during the Great Tribulation. Now there are those who don't believe there's going to be or the church will be part of the Great Tribulation. That's a 7-year period where God is going to pour out His wrath on the earth. I am I, for one, do not believe that God has appointed us to suffer wrath. I do believe that, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, take a look at what happened there. Amen. There was an escape for Noah and his family because they had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord, because he had given them instruction and they had obeyed, they had by faith obeyed the Lord, God spared Noah and his family through what? The building of the ark. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is a type, amen, or that ark is a type of Jesus Christ, who if we come to Christ, there is a place of security in the Lord. God, I believe, is going to provide a place of refuge for his people from the wrath, not from tribulation as we know it in the world today, but from his wrath, which is reserved for the ungodly. So God is not going to pour out his wrath upon his church. Are you with me? But as it was also as Lot and his family were called out of the city, they were first called out of the city, then it rained fire and brimstone on the city. And I believe that God is preparing a bride, a glorious church without spot or blemish. I believe that means you and I. And that he is making us beautiful for him, that he has gone away, like he told his disciples in John 14, is it? To prepare a place for you. And I will come again and I will receive you to myself. So what happens is there's sometimes confusion as to where this all fits in. And there are all kinds of charts you can go to and refer to where everybody has it all packaged nice and neat for you to look at. But there are several very qualified theologians who don't agree with one another. They have their own thoughts about this. I like to look at the book of Revelation as to, Lord, how should I apply this to my life? How can I apply this in a practical way? I know that God wants us to know about what's happening and what's going to happen for the purpose of preparation. Would you agree with that? He wants us to be ready to meet him. He wants us to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. Jesus told us that. To watch and pray always. And so God has provided a refuge, I believe, for the people of God. Now, it's only going to be for those who are looking for them, for him. Looking for his return. Those who are faithful are the ones who find grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because he was faithful. God knew his heart. And so when God chose Noah, God knew his heart. Noah responded and moved with godly fear to the preparing of the ark. And so you and I today, we have heard the gospel, we have heard the message that God has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world. Amen? But God is also calling all men everywhere to repentance, that we will turn to Jesus Christ, that we might receive salvation, amen, from the Lord. And so he's not appointing his church, his bride, to wrath. But he said, in the world you will have difficulty, you'll have tribulation. And so we're not going to escape tribulation, but I don't believe the great tribulation is for us. It's okay to disagree. I'm the one teaching today, so I'm going to tell you my thoughts on that, my opinion. Now, so God seals the 144,000. And you know, it's true that in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, in whom also, having believed, you, talking about the church, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So again, God is providing a place for us. I believe there is an escape. Yep. So after this, in verse 9, it talks about, amen, the 144,000 Jews are sealed. Now, God always speaks first to the Jewish people. Have you noticed that in Scripture? As a matter of fact, the gospel first came to who? To the Jew, right? And then to the Gentiles. Jesus himself was born of Jewish kin. And so the first 12 apostles were of Jewish descent. And those are the people that God had chosen to reveal himself through to the world. And so salvation had come to the Jews, and at that time they were not open, they were blind to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There were few who believed, but many did not. And so God had raised up Saul, remember, of Tarsus, who then later became Paul the Apostle, to go to do what? To preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So at this time, salvation has come to us, the non-Jewish peoples. And we have an opportunity to come under the same covenant of Abraham, a covenant of promise. Through Messiah, through Jesus, through faith in Christ, we can come into the blessings of Abraham. And so there's a time when God is going to seal the door. There's a time when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And then right now I see it happening, but God is actually opening up now His people's eyes. They're beginning to see. The Jews are starting to come to faith in Messiah. They're beginning to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. There are great revivals going on right now in Israel and throughout the world, that where the Jewish people are waking up and coming to this understanding. So I believe, if my theology is correct, that the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. Because it says that He's going to turn once again to His people in Romans chapter 10. And their eyes are going to be opened and they will believe. They will begin to see. And so right now we have an opportunity to be saved. Right now God is extending mercy and grace to whosoever will come to Him. It's not a time of judgment, but judgment will follow those who reject God's plan of salvation. Amen? God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so here we have the Jews sealed, and then right after that we see this great number of individuals. And thank you. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. Who do you suppose this great multitude is? The Gentiles, yes. Now, do you believe there's two main schools of thought here. One is that this refers to the tribulation saints, those who were saved during or out of the great tribulation. Because it says, if you read further down, that these are those who came out of the great tribulation, verse 14, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it also, I believe, applies to all of the saints through the ages who have come to Messiah. There's going to be this festive gathering in heaven of all God's people, where we're going to be together in that day. God has His people. He's got a remnant. Amen. But then there's going to be a multitude who are going to be saved throughout history, I believe, that are going to be there. And very possibly it could be also including those who are saved out of the great tribulation. Do you see it? That are going to be united with those who have gone before. Amen? Because when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I believe there's going to be this gathering together of God's people. And now they're wearing white robes, and they have palm leaves. And so the white robe represents righteousness, and the palm leaf represents victory. They would give the palm branches to those who are involved in, if you will, the Olympic Games or the Greek Games. And as they would be victorious, the champions would be able to march in a procession with palm branches as a sign of victory that they had overcome. And so we know that we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And these represented here are those who have overcome the world, who have overcome the flesh and the devil. And so they are rejoicing in a celebration of victory in the presence of the Lord. There's going to be a party. Hallelujah. And they're crying out in verse 10 saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so this multitude is recognizing that their source of salvation and victory is in Jesus Christ. Amen? They recognize He's the one. He's the overcomer. And the way we overcome is through the overcomer who dwells within us. And so as a result of this great victory, they cannot be silent, but they have to give praise to God. How many know what I'm talking about? There's when you are in the presence of the Lord, you cannot help but say, "Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus." It's just automatic. When God touches you, you have to praise Him. Hallelujah. And I believe that's heaven in its full glory is going to be so, it's just going to be so overwhelming. And our natural senses, of course, cannot even grasp, you know, what it's going to be like. We have a taste now. But when we get the full revelation, can you imagine? It's like you cannot help but praise God because He's so glorious. You know, we go and watch 4th of July fireworks and we go, "Wow, whoa, oh," you know. That's nothing compared to the glory of God. And so when you see the glory of God, and even now when we have glimpses of His glory, you can't help but give praise to Him. And so they're praising the Lord. And it says the angels also, they join in this celebration. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a sevenfold praise. Number one, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. This is the way we should praise God. Amen. These are the attributes of His awesomeness. That we, when we think on, reflect on who He is, it creates an atmosphere of praise in your heart. And what's going on inside of you, it will eventually come out. How many know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So if the heart is full, amen, of the glory of God, the mouth is going to declare that glory too, that praise. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be His forever and ever. Amen. In verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out." And it really means, literally means coming out, as if a continuous coming out, a continuous event, not just one time, but literally coming out of the great tribulation. So I believe that there's, if you will, like a reverse snowstorm constantly going on. People are dying every day, amen? And people are returning. And they are going to see God. Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And so they said, "These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Jesus said, "In the world we'll have tribulation," John 16:33. Here there is reference to this great tribulation. That's why many believe it's speaking specifically of the great tribulation. But I also believe it's inclusive here of all those who have gone before. The passage was intended to comfort first century Christians as well as those in the final crisis. So at the time of this writing, they were having persecution. And so the Lord was also giving them an encouragement through this book. The blessing is that you can rejoice and be glad in God. Because God has prepared a place for you. And it's going to be an awesome time for me to be, you know, absent from the body and is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. And he actually said it's actually better to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But for the sake of the gospel, it's better that I'm here, amen, on this planet. And I think we can all agree to some degree, right? And I hopefully you'll agree that definitely we need to be here right now because we have a purpose. We have an assignment. We have a mission to bring Christ to the world and bring the world to Jesus Christ, amen? And so, even though it's good to sit around and sing and talk about heaven and reflect on the goodness of God and what God has prepared for us, you know, we sing the old song, "When we all get to heaven," you know, praise God. Do you know that God's ultimate purpose is not just bringing us to heaven? No. God's ultimate purpose is sons and daughters, amen, who will rule and reign with Him. And He's going to bring us back down here to earth. And He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Because heaven and earth are becoming one. Hallelujah. Because wherever Jesus is heaven, really. And so when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, well, we're saying, Lord, we want heaven to come, amen, and invade earth. We want to see the superior reality of Your kingdom invade this inferior reality. We want to see life swallow up death. We want to see, amen, immortality swallow up mortality. We want to see God invade. Hallelujah. Our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives, our families, our communities, our nations. Amen? Nations. And so these came out of great tribulation. They were washed, amen, in the blood of the Lamb. They were clothed in God's clothing. How many know that God is the one that provides righteousness, right? He's the one that provides the garments for His guests. And so we have been clothed. We are to be clothed in Christ. And as a result of that, we can rejoice with Christ because we have also entered into His victory. That's why the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How can we be more than a conqueror? Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen? And we're more than that. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. And all we have the privilege of just coming in and enjoying the spoils, basically, that Jesus has already gone before us and secured for us. That's why He told us to go into the land. That's why He told us to take this gospel. Speak this word, the kingdom is among you. Amen? Dispossess the land. Drive out the enemies of God through the word of light, the word of truth. Why? It's already been taken care of. The enemies of God are already under the authority of Jesus Christ. But God has delegated authority to us to exercise that authority on the earth. To do what? To drive them out. The reason America is in the condition it is the church has not driven the enemies out. The church is backslidden. The church does not pray. The church does not witness. The church is not being a light. I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying that's what's happened. And God is now waking up. And the church is beginning to wake up because we realize we are in a bad place now. We've dropped the ball. There has to be some responsibility, folks. We have to personally take responsibility too. I ask myself the same question. Have I been obedient? Have I done what God told me to do? Have I made the difference that I was intended to make, that I was created to make in the earth? If not, it's time for me to get back in the race, amen? Amen. To get back in alignment with God and say, God, I'm getting back with You. I don't want to miss. I want to finish. I want to, amen, I want to reach the goal. Yes, I want to see You smiling at the end of the road. I don't want to fall short of Your purpose for me being fulfilled. I don't want to love my life more than the purpose for which You gave it to me. I want to live for You, and I want to overcome to the end, and I want to receive the prize. My greatest prize is going to see Jesus, amen, and seeing Jesus at the end smiling and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There will be rewards. There will be crowns. There's a crown of righteousness, Paul said, that is stored up for me. Why? Because he was an overcomer. And he kept the faith. Amen? He fought the good fight. He overcame to the end. And therefore, he said, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that the Father has promised to those who obey Him. To those who overcome. Hallelujah. But ultimately, folks, the Bible says that we're going to be casting our golden crowns. Amen? At the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Why? Because He's the one that deserves the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And we get to do this. We get to be a part of what He's doing. Hallelujah. I always end up preaching. Verse 15 says, they are therefore before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any. Now, if you think about the culture that this was kind of centered in, it's very hot there, and the sun will bake you. And I don't know about you, but some people love hot weather, but I don't. I don't like to bake in the sun. Thank you very much. I like Washington. But this is talking about more, I believe, than just even a natural sun. I believe the conditions, and it's scientifically proven, are it's actually getting worse. The effects of the sun are damaging people's skin unprecedented ways that has never happened before in history. And that's why we've got to put all this, especially the white people, you know, we've got to put all this stuff on to try to protect ourselves from the rays of the sun. There will be no more tribulation. Their days of suffering, heartache, and abuse by an ungodly world are finished. Aren't you glad that day is coming? For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, verse 17, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I've got a new Voice of Martyrs magazine. I'll put it out on the table for anybody who'd like to see it. And once again, we're reminded through this periodical that there are brothers and sisters throughout the earth who are paying the ultimate price for their faith in Jesus. And there are forces at work that are moving very quickly to take the church out. And that means here too. We need to be ready. We don't need to be scared. We just need to be prepared. And we need to take opportunity while we have it. Don't we? We need to be maximizing the moments God gave us to bear fruit. Yeah. Now, we can go down to the park. We can have church in the park, you know. Many places in the earth, you couldn't do that. But we still have opportunity. And what I want to suggest is that we keep sowing the seed. Keep planting the seed in people's hearts. You may not see a lot of people right now responding. But that word will not return void. I believe you keep planting that seed and you water that seed. Amen? And the day comes when there's going to be a harvest. And I believe as things are heating up and as these things that people have trusted in are beginning to fail them, especially money, people are going to have to go beyond what the government can do for them. And they're going to have to return, amen, to God. And as a matter of fact, much of the church needs to return to God. Because we've been so materialistic, haven't we? I mean, it's been all about, you know, shop till you drop. That seems to be our major priority in a lot of cases. But that's not why we're here. We're here on an assignment. It's okay to go shopping. The key is are we obedient to the will of God for our lives? Are we taking seriously the great commission of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because that's the only thing that's going to remain, folks, is the Word of God. When we sow the Word of God, that Word is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, says the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we're about sowing, watering, and Father God brings in the increase. Amen? In His time. So Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary and well-doing. I believe a harvest is coming. We've been going out. We've been putting flyers out. We've been talking to people. We've been sowing seeds wherever we can. Amen? Don't get weary doing that. Keep on doing. Keep on looking for opportunities. And God will show them to you if you ask. He'll open doors for you if you ask. Amen? And then sow that seed when you get the opportunity. Because the day is coming when there's going to be a harvest. It's going to return. Hallelujah. Keep on sowing in the Holy Spirit and you will reap in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So right now, we're in a time of seeding, I believe. There is a harvest, but I believe we're only seeing some of the first fruits coming in right now, even around here. There are people that are starting to get stirred up by what's happening, And sometimes that's God's, you know, alarm clock, is to allow people to become uncomfortable. Am I speaking the truth?
Yeah.
It's His mercy that will allow somebody to be so uncomfortable that they've got to turn to Him. Why? Because God cannot force Him, and He will not force Himself, but He can arrange situations to get your attention to say, hey, I'm here. I want to save you. I want to bless you. But you've got to get yourself in the position to receive that blessing. You've got to get into the position to receive my salvation, first of all. So I believe that we're going to see a tremendous, I don't know if anybody else is getting this, but I see that we are going to see a tremendous harvest of souls. Yeah. And even in a place such as Shelton that's always had the negative report, you know what? We're not looking at that. We're looking at God and saying, God, you can do it. You can bring it in. You can make it so people will know that they are empty, that they need you. I don't know about you, but that's how I came to Jesus, empty. I had to hit bottom before I could look up. Yeah. And so it's happening. And even the up and outers are going to be down and outers before long. The Bible says they will cast their gold and silver in the streets. It'll be useless. Yeah. So you and I are the ambassadors, the representatives, the ones who are going to be there. Even though they may laugh at us now, they may despise us now, they may reject what you have to say right now, the day is coming when that's going to shift. We've already had some people that have come that had a lifestyle of mocking the church, mocking what, you know, the evangelist or whatever. That situation, circumstances brought them to a place of desperation, where then they said, there's nowhere else for me to go. I'm praying for our president, praying for Washington, praying that there'll be an awakening in our nation. I love our nation. I love America. And it's you and I, the people of God, that make the difference. And we need to do it as an individual first. If we all take responsibility as individuals, then we're corporately making a big difference. Yeah. And while we had slept, you know, while the church had slept, the enemy was very busy sowing his seeds. And now we're beginning to see the ugliness of it, the fruit of it. Yeah. I mean, you just walk down the street and you can see sin all over, amen? You just look in the faces of the people that are so lost and dejected and just, you know, God wants to save. He wants to turn them around. He wants to give them life. He wants to give them an inheritance. He wants them to receive His blessing. But they have to let Him. You and I have to do the same thing. We have to get into position so God can bless us. We have to comply with the Lord. We have to listen. God gives us practical instruction too. Amen? He tells us to do something practical at times. We're asking for, you know, the helicopter to come and get us. You've heard that. God had already sent a canoe or whatever else, and it was right there in front of us. So we need to ask the Lord, open my eyes so I can see Your provision and see what You have given me for now, you know. Thank You, Jesus.